Good morning, church. It's good to be with you. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 7. 1 Samuel chapter 7. Let's say good morning to everyone and welcome any visitors we have. And I got a really neat text this morning from our brother Gene that he would be tuning in this morning from his bed. I have no idea why he said he was going to take Benadryl before, but I didn't know they were using Benadryl to treat blood pressure, but maybe he just needed a little something to knock him out for the sermon. I don't know. He didn't really say that. He said he would be here and to make it relevant, and we'll try to do that. Our prayers are with you, brother. And we miss you and can't wait to have you back at home and back with us. I didn't get to Derwin in time to add to the mountain that was his announcement list, but I did want to bring to your attention that Leisha's grandmother, that would be her mother's mother, is admitted to the hospital as well, struggling with a number of things. The most concerning is fluid on her lungs that they can't seem to get off. And so we are praying for her and ask that you would join us in that as well. 1 Samuel chapter 7 is a period of Israel's history that is really not so good. You know, they've come out of the period of the judges, which was really, really bad, and they have you know, had some progress as a nation, but there are still a lot of things that are not going well. Samuel is trying to be the leader of the people as the final judge of Israel, but the nation is looking around and seeing the nations around them, and instead of wanting to be God's special, called out, chosen people and allow God to reign sovereignly as king of his nation, they want a ruler. They want a king. They want somebody who's going to be like Samuel, but just more official-like, you know. Somebody who's going to lead them into battle and lead them in victory and be this ruler over them. And in asking for that king, they were rejecting God as their king. In fact, Samuel felt really sorry for himself. He said, "They've rejected me." And God says, "They haven't rejected you, Samuel. They've rejected me as their king." But they've asked for a king. And in the previous chapter, the ark has been captured. There's just a lot of challenges going on for the people of Israel. I want to pick up reading in 1 Samuel chapter 7 in verse 3. It says, "Then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, 'If you return to the Lord with all your heart, remove the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you and direct your hearts to the Lord and serve him alone, and he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines.' So the sons of Israel removed the Baals and the Ashtaroth and served the Lord alone. Then Samuel said, 'Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you.' They gathered to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, 'We have sinned against the Lord.' And Samuel judged the sons of Israel at Mizpah. Now when the Philistines heard that the sons of Israel had gathered to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the sons of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the sons of Israel said to Samuel, 'Do not cease to cry to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines. Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it for a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. Now Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, and the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day against the Philistines and confused them so that they were routed before Israel. The men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them down as far as Bethkar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shin, and named it Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." So the Philistines were subdued, and they did not come any more within the border of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. The cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel from Ekron even to Gath. And Israel delivered their territory from the hand of the Philistines. So there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. We are introduced to a place here. It's not the first time we've seen this, but I wanted to start here because it seems to be that this place is very significant. This physical, geographical location has a great deal of significance in the story of Israel's history. It's a place called Mizpah. It's the place where, when times got really bad, when things were looking bleak, when Israel needed a reset, Samuel said, "Get everybody to Mizpah. Get them there." Now, I have no idea if Mizpah is a mountain or not. I do know that it is among the hill country of this particular land, so it's not really an official mountain. But the name Mizpah literally just means watchtower. And when you think about a watchtower, you think about a place that is up high. And because it's a place that is up high, and because it seems to be a place of great significance to the children of Israel, I felt like it was a place worthy of our consideration in line with our thinking about these mountaintop messages. Mizpah is the place where Samuel said, "Everybody needs to go there. That's going to be our best strategic move. We need to get to Mizpah." Why? Why Mizpah? Where did it gain its significance? Where was it first named, and where was it first given an event that we could tie to so that we could understand what's going on in this place? We're going to come back to 1 Samuel chapter 7 and talk a little bit more about what happened here, but I want to invite you to go all the way back to Genesis chapter 31. Genesis 31. This is going all the way back into the life of Jacob. Jacob, the grandson of Abraham, the one to whom all these promises were made. And all of these descendants and this mighty nation were going to come through Abraham's seed. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob. And you remember, perhaps, from the life of Jacob that Jacob wasn't in line with the family business for a pretty significant portion of his life. Jacob, his name means that he's a deceiver. He's somebody who grabbed his brother by the heel. He's somebody who's going to take every opportunity to pull somebody back and drag them down and do whatever they can to try to advance themselves through stepping on others if necessary. Jacob stole his brother's birthright. He stole the blessing, and And yet, we're told in Scripture that it was Jacob whom God had chosen to fulfill all of those promises that he had made to Abraham. And Jacob had to run away. He had to run away from his brother. His brother wanted to kill him because of what he had done to him and how he had mistreated him. And so they send him away. Isaac and Rebekah send him away. And Jacob comes to this place and he has this moment of realization that, like, hey, life is about to get really serious for me. And the God that my father serves, like, it's his God right now in Jacob's mind, but I really need somebody looking out for me. I need somebody taking care of me. And so he makes a deal with God. And he says, God, if you will go with me, if you'll take me to the places where you want me to go, and you'll bring me back to the place of my father, and do that in safety, and if you will do all these things for me, God, then you will be my God. And so Jacob goes away, and he finds a man named Laban, begins to work for Laban, and has desires to marry one of Laban's daughters. He wants to marry Rachel, the younger daughter. Laban is quite the deceiver himself, and so he switched them out and gave Jacob Leah, his eldest daughter, for a wife. And so Jacob continued to work for Laban until Laban gave Rachel as wife as well. You think you have problems with your in-laws? Jacob had problems with in-laws. He worked for this man, and on the surface, everything seems to be, you know, on the up and up, but no, Jacob's working hard. God is blessing him, and Laban is looking for every opportunity he can to mess Jacob over. Changing his wages 10 times, Jacob says, and doing everything he can to try to steal the blessing of God that has been poured out on Jacob's life. And even with his own daughters there and being affected by these things. And so chapter 31 describes to us Jacob's decision to go back to his father Isaac, to go back to the land where he was born and raised, to the place that God would eventually give his family as an inheritance. And so he's doing that at the direction of God. God has told him to go and do that. Verse 11 says, the angel of God came to him in a dream. And he says in verse 13, I am the God of Bethel, the angel of God, Jesus, before he became Jesus incarnate in the flesh, is there appearing to Jacob in a dream and telling him, I am the God that you spoke to at Bethel. I am the one who you made this deal with, that if I would be with you, you would make me your God. And so he says, I want you to leave this place and go to the place of your birth. And so, like a good husband would, he talks this over with his wife, and they give their full support. We need to go. God said we need to go. We need to go. Rachel says, first let me run back and grab something from my father's house. Not something we're really going to focus on today, but she steals the household idols. And as I understand it, in that culture at this time, the household idols, whoever held the household idols, were the ones to whom the inheritance would be given. It's like having, if you have a relative that passes away and they leave a last will and testament, and you are the one who holds the last will and testament and your name is written there, then that's what you would produce and put forward to show that you were the rightful heir of the inheritance. So Rachel takes that, from her father, which upsets the situation. Even if the situation wasn't stressful enough, that just magnified the stress. And so Jacob leaves. He gets a 3-day head start. But you got to remember, Jacob's, you know, it should take our family 5.5 hours to drive to Murfreesboro, Tennessee. Anybody want to take a guess how many times that trip has been made in 5.5 hours? Goose egg. None. Why? Because we have bladders. Lots of them. Tiny ones. And they need to go to the restroom. And we have stomachs, and they get empty, and we get hungry, and we have to stop a lot. And so, Jacob, you got to think about it. Jacob, he's leaving with 2 wives, his family, all of the blessings that God has given him as far as flocks and herds and just everything. It's going to take him a lot longer to get moving. And so Laban catches up to Jacob, and he is really mad. And he's come out and accused Jacob of being deceitful. He has come out and accused Jacob of stealing the idols. And Jacob says, wherever you find those idols, that person will not live. Well, he didn't know that his lovely wife Rachel was sitting on them in her saddlebag. So Laban goes through and he tears everybody's tent apart, and he's looking for these idols, and he doesn't find them anywhere. Laban looks a little foolish here. And so you look at a situation that is very intense, and two people who there's not a whole lot that they can agree upon right now. There's just so much going on in this story, and both of them feel very strongly about where they stand and their position and how they have conducted themselves, and they have very strong opinions and positions about how the other has conducted himself, and it's just not, there just doesn't seem to be a lot of ground here for reconciliation, for coming together. That's where Mizpah comes into play. Look in verse 43. And Laban said to Jacob, "The daughters are my daughters, and the children are my children, and the flocks are my flocks. And all that you see is mine." You think you feel strongly about this? "But what can I do this day to these my daughters or to their children whom they have born? So now come, let us make a covenant, you and I. And let it be a witness between you and me." Then Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. Jacob said to his kinsmen, "Gather stones." So they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there by the heap. Now Laban called it Jagar Sahathdua, but Jacob called it Galeed. Laban said, "This heap is a witness between you and me this day." Therefore, it was named Galeed and Mizpah. For he said, "May the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent one from another." We wouldn't recognize that name Galeed. We would probably recognize the name Gilead more so. But Mizpah is the name that seems to be the one that stuck as they named this place and they named this pile of stones. Mizpah, watchtower. "May the Lord watch between you and me," Laban says,
as we are apart from each other. If you mistreat, verse 50, my daughters, or if you take wives besides my daughters, although no man is with us, see, God is witness between you and me. This heap is a witness, and the pillar is a witness, that I will not pass by this heap to you for harm. And you will not pass by this heap and this pillar to me for harm. The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us. So Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. And Jacob offered a sacrifice on the mountain and called his kinsmen to the meal. And they ate the meal and spent the night on the mountain. Early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his sons and his daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned to his place. At this point in time, it doesn't seem that there are two people on the face of the planet who are at odds with each other more than Jacob and Laban. And what Mizpah became and what it stood for was a place of reminder, for one. Let's say Jacob gets to Isaac and he lives there for a few years, and then he finds out Laban's done something really bad, and he decides, I want to go get him. Well, he would have had to pass right by that heap of stones, and it would have served as a reminder to Jacob. I made a promise that I would not pass by these stones to do him harm. Or perhaps Laban would learn of something Jacob did, and he wanted to go deal with the situation himself. He would have walked by that heap of stones, and he would have remembered, I made a promise that I wouldn't seek Jacob's harm. I'm going to honor my word. Mizpah also seems to become a place where people who can't get along, who can't agree on much at all, but who are able to set aside every single one of their disagreements so that they could realize that I don't need to seek their harm. We may not agree, and he may be not doing some things that I would approve of, that I would agree with. But you know what? I'm going to pile up these stones, and in so doing, I'm going to give that over to the Lord, and I'm going to let him sort it out. If Jacob wants to go and live his life in a certain way, in a way that I don't approve of, then I'm going to go back to my home in peace, and I'm going to trust that the watchtower of the Lord will watch over Jacob and hold him accountable for the things that he's doing in his life. I relinquish my responsibilities to be the watchtower for Jacob, and I'm going to let God do that. And Jacob, relinquishing his responsibilities that he may have felt to hold Laban accountable for the things that he had done, putting that in God's hands and letting the Lord sort those things out. Boy, America could use a Mizpah right now, couldn't we? People on all sides. People who couldn't possibly disagree more strongly than they do about how to live their lives and how to govern their people. We sure could use a Mizpah. A place where we put all of that in the Lord's hands and we let him sort it out. And a place where we remind ourselves to do no harm to the people that we disagree most strongly with. To look at it and remember that these are human beings, the same as we. We may not agree, but we certainly don't want to seek the harm or the ruin of another human being. Maybe our marriages need a Mizpah. Maybe our families need one. Maybe we look at this situation with Jacob and Laban and we say, I can identify with that. I've got a situation with my brother, my brother-in-law, my father, my mother, my grandparent. I've got a situation with my cousin that we can't get it sorted out. Maybe Mizpah's a place where you might think about going. Maybe not to be able to fully settle things and come to a reconciliation and an agreement, but maybe it's a place that we could all go and just be reminded that we are all of the creation of God, human beings, made in the image of God. And for that very reason alone, we each owe a certain measure of respect, if just out of obligation and duty to our Father, to show that respect to our fellow man. Look in Judges chapter 10. Judges chapter 10, let's look in verse 9. It says, the sons of Ammon crossed the Jordan to fight also against Judah, Benjamin, and the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was greatly distressed. Then the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord, saying, we have sinned against you, for indeed we have forsaken our God and served the Baals. The Lord said to the sons of Israel, did I not deliver you from the Egyptians, the Amorites, the sons of Ammon, and the Philistines? Also, when the Sidonians and the Amalekites and the Maonites oppressed you, you cried out to me, and I delivered you from their hands. Yet you have forsaken me and served other gods. Therefore, I will no longer deliver you. Go and cry out to the gods which you have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your distress. The sons of Israel said to the Lord, we have sinned. Do to us whatever seems good to you. Only please deliver us this day. So they put away the foreign gods from among them and served the Lord. And he could bear the misery of Israel no longer. Then the sons of Ammon were summoned, and they camped in Gilead. And the sons of Israel gathered together and camped in Mizpah. The people, the leaders of Gilead, said to one another, who is the man who will begin to fight against the sons of Ammon? He shall become head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. Mizpah is a place where you go and cry out and confess and lay all of your sins down before the Lord and beg for His mercy and His care and His provision to return in your life. In this particular case, things had gotten so bad that God said, I'm done. Now think about how few times we actually read things like that in Scripture. All those places throughout the Old Testament where God is quick to forgive and full of long-suffering and loving kindness for His people. And He's willing to put away their sin and to remember it no more. And yet here He says, no. Kind of like the time when God told Moses, I'm just going to wipe them out. And I'm going to start all over. He seems to be at this place. But Mizpah was the place where they could gather, where they could cry, where they could mourn, where they could weep, where they could bring their misery, it says, before the Lord. And to say, we have sinned and we need God's mercy. The one who would rise up to lead them would be Jephthah. This is the point in the story where Jephthah becomes judge over Israel. But it all got its place right here in the repentance at Mizpah. Look in Judges chapter 20. Judges chapter 20. Verse 1 says, "Then all the sons of Israel from Dan to Beersheba, including the land of Gilead, came out. The congregation assembled as one man to the Lord at Mizpah. The chiefs of all the people, even of all the tribes of Israel, took their stand in the assembly of the people of God. 400,000 foot soldiers who drew the sword. Now the sons of Benjamin heard that the sons of Israel had gone up to Mizpah. And the sons of Israel said, 'Tell us, how did this wickedness take place?' So the Levite, the husband of the woman who was murdered, answered and said, 'I came with my concubine to spend the night at Gibeah, which belongs to Benjamin. But the men of Gibeah rose up against me and surrounded the house at night because of me. They intended to kill me. Instead, they ravished my concubine so that she died. And I took hold of my concubine and cut her in pieces and sent her throughout the land of Israel's inheritance. For they have committed a lewd and disgraceful act in Israel. Behold, all you sons of Israel, give your advice and counsel here.'" Skip over to chapter 21, verse 1. "Now the men of Israel heard or had sworn in Mizpah, saying, 'None of us shall give his daughter to Benjamin in marriage.' So the people came to Bethel and sat there before God until evening and lifted up their voices and wept bitterly. They said, 'Why, O Lord, God of Israel, has this come about in Israel, so that one tribe should be missing today in Israel?' It came about the next day that the people arose early and built an altar there and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. Then the sons of Israel said, 'Who is there among all the tribes of Israel who did not come up in the assembly to the Lord?' For they had taken a great oath concerning him who did not come up to the Lord at Mizpah, saying, 'He shall surely be put to death.'" Mizpah was a place where people of all tribes came together, set aside their differences, and stood together against a common enemy. And in fact, the enemy in this case is the tribe of Benjamin, who had acted very wickedly in earlier chapters. That Levite and the concubine and what they had done to this woman was dreadful. It was despicable. And all the other tribes could come together, and they may not have agreed on much, but they could certainly agree that this was a great evil that had been done. And this was something that they were together going to stand against. Again, wouldn't a Mizpah be a really nice place for us to be able to gather as citizens of this country, as members of different races and nationalities and tongues, to be able to set aside any differences we may have and to be able to come together and speak against evil, to speak against injustice, to speak against all of the cruelty that exists in our world? when you come to Mizpah, you better be willing to set down some things, some differences of opinion. If we're going to stand together as one man before the Lord and with the Lord to speak against all the evil that exists around us, we're going to need to bring some humility to the table. We're going to have to stop majoring in minors, as they say. We're going to have to put down some of the petty differences and the things that, in the grand scheme of things, don't measure up to the wickedness that we see around us. You see, Mizpah can do that, because Mizpah is a place where everyone who goes there recognizes that it is the Lord who stands as watchtower over all creation. It is the Lord who holds accountable each person for the deeds that they do in their lives. So when you go to Mizpah, it'd be like going to Sinai. It'd be like going into that cave at Horeb that Elijah went to. It would be to go recognizing that you are going to stand in the presence of the Lord, and you are going to let go of some things so that He can take control, and He can be ruler, and He can be judge. Let's go back to 1 Samuel chapter 7. As I mentioned before, things are really bad. The ark has been taken. People have asked for a king. They're serving all these foreign gods. It reads much like the Judges read. And so Samuel, knowing Israel's history, says, I know where we need to go. We need to go to Mizpah. And it's at that place where the people cry out to the Lord yet again, as they have so many times in their history, saying, we don't know what to do, so let's go to Mizpah. And let's let the watchtower of the Lord stand over us and show us the way. The Israelites win a great victory against the Philistines. And even though things are really, really bad in Israel right now, Samuel takes that opportunity to set up a stone very nearby Mizpah, between Mizpah and Shin. A stone that would serve as a reminder to the people of all the things that God has done. 2020 seems to be a year where we could sit around and dwell on all the things that didn't go well this year, all the things that tragically took place, all the lives lost, all the businesses failed, all of the heartache and loneliness, depression, anxiety that have come from what this year has brought. Let's don't become so stuck in our misery. And I'm not discounting any of those emotions, any of those things that we've all experienced to some degree. But I am encouraging us all to take a step toward setting up our own Ebenezer stones along the way, to remind ourselves that the Lord has been with us and that He has helped us. It would be easy to take an accounting of all the things that were lost, but we don't need to overlook all of the ways in which God has shown Himself through this year. We started a journey back in May, a journey of ascension. Which of us could have ever made it to the top of the mountain without
throwing up some Ebenezer stones along the way and recognizing thus far the Lord has helped us. You've heard me tell this story before, but it's such a good story. So I'm going to tell it again. It's not going to be the last time I tell it. But I remember wanting to go and visit our brother Tim Calvert one last time in the hospital. And as I was on the way there, I called Joe to find out what room they were in, how to get there. He informed me that his dad had just passed away moments before. And so I ended up not getting the room number or the how to get there or anything from him. I just thought, I'll just wing it, you know. So I go to the hospital, show up there, arrive on the right floor, and I go to the nurse's desk to ask which room. And as I'm standing there waiting on her to look it up, I hear a song ringing through the halls, and I hear these words being sung. Here I raise my Ebenezer. Hither by thy help I've come. And I said to the nurse, never mind. I know where he is. And I just followed the voices through the halls until I came to the room where the family was gathered around our brother Tim. In the midst of great tragic loss for that family, they had already begun to put up their Ebenezer stones and recognize God's goodness and his faithfulness and his help for all that they had been through. What are some Ebenezer stones that you can place? I can think of one that, to me, stands out above every other. On a Wednesday night, I was doing a Zoom class for little kids, and I get a text message from David Williams' phone that says, "This is Mags. I need to talk to you." And when we spoke, she told me of her desire to be baptized into Christ and to have her sins washed away and to become part of the family of God. Woohoo! That's just one. What are some others? Even in the midst of tragic loss, what are some other Ebenezer stones that could be erected to remind us of the Lord's help through this difficult year? Mizpah is a place where we would go to be reminded that God is in control, that he is standing above all other things as a watchtower over all humanity. Even though the people had sinned in asking God for a king, God obliged their request. He gave them a king anyway, a king of his choosing. And I'll give you one guess where the Lord had all the people gather so that he could reveal his choice for who would be king. Nobody wants to guess? It's Mizpah. 1 Samuel chapter 10 is where they all come together as one nation, so that God could reveal his choice of Saul, ironically a son of Benjamin, that we just read about a few chapters before. What can Mizpah do for you today? That's my question. Is Mizpah a place for you where you need to confess sin? Is Mizpah a place for you where you need to be reminded of the good things God has done for you, even in terrible dark times? Is Mizpah a place where you need to come and set aside your differences and find some compassion for your fellow man, especially those people that you strongly disagree with on everything else other than you don't want to see harm brought to them. Perhaps this is a place where you need to come together with people of different thinking and find the evil and the wickedness that we all ought to be able to stand against together as one man. So while we pray, I want you to be thinking about in what way Mizpah can be of service to you, a place where you can go and find the Lord's watchful concern over your life. And when we say amen, I'll invite us all to stand to sing a song that will encourage us to journey to Mizpah, to go to that tower, and to allow it to be for us today what it needs to be. Let's pray. Our God and Father in heaven, we thank you for there being places like Mizpah, places that we can go to feel nearer to you. We know that the whole of earth and all creation and the universe and its infinite space, that you are Lord over all. But there are different places and times and things and events that help us to feel closer to you, and Mizpah seemed to be a place like that for Israel. And we feel like it can be that kind of place for us. So we ask that you take us to Mizpah today. Help us to transport in our minds to this place so that we could see that pile of rocks. We could see that high tower that represents your watchful concern over our lives. Help us to be able to see our need. If it's sin in our life, please reveal it to us, Father. If it's an attitude of bitterness or envy or jealousy or strife, please show us that so that we can make correction in our lives, so that we can cry out for your mercy and your grace and your forgiveness. Please help us, Father, to gain some compassion for all humanity and to realize that we all have journeys that we're on. We all have different walks of life, different opinions, different struggles, temptations. We pray, Father, that we could come to a place where we see the soul of man created in your image inside every person. That the color of one's skin, that the various affiliations that we may hold in this life would never be something that would separate us one from another. But that we could all come to this tower and just put it in your hands to sort out all the differences in this life. We pray, Father, for courage. To come to Mizpah is not an easy thing, especially if we come with confession in our hearts and on our lips. We pray that you would fill us with courage to be able to make this journey, to come to Mizpah, to learn everything that we can from it, and to allow your sovereignty and your rule to be so amazing and impressive to us that we would remember it every single day that we live, that we wouldn't have to see a heap of stones to be reminded, but that it would be a daily reminder in our everyday walks of life. So we pray, Father, that you will allow those who need to go to Mizpah today to have the courage and strength to go there and gather and to allow that place to change them. We invite all those who feel willing and ready to come to Mizpah to do so as we sing this song to encourage them. And it is in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.